Okay. All right. My message this morning, it's about bad things eating up our good things, okay? So we'll see what the Lord's got to say today. I was going to go straight into it. So, Father, I just thank you for this message. I thank you that your anointing is upon it, that every word I speak, Lord, there are people in this room that different things are going to touch them. So, Father, I just hand it over to you and ask that your word would go into people's hearts, that they would really take on and receive what you're saying to them this morning. And I commit every word to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the story of Joseph, we're back to Joseph for a little bit here. In Genesis chapter 41, I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I'm going to tell you about it. Okay. Pharaoh had a dream. Now, if I say Pharaoh, I mean Pharaoh. Because I said that, where's Janine? Janine, it's Pharaoh, isn't it? Thank you. So I don't know why I do that, but I do sometimes. So you know who I mean. He had a dream, okay, and it went like this, something like this. He was standing on the banks of the Nile River. So it's a dream, it's not real, it's a vision, a dream, okay? And he saw coming up out of the river 7 fat, healthy cows, okay? They were fine-looking show cows, they were great. Then he saw coming up out of the same river, the same spot, 7 skinny, gaunt, ugly cows, uglier than anything he'd seen. In this dream, the ugly cows ate the fat, healthy cows. Remember, it's a dream. Okay? Then he had a second dream, and this was 7 healthy heads of grain of wheat coming out of the field, but out of the same place, followed by 7 thin, unhealthy heads of grain. Now, Pharaoh had this dream, and he was quite traumatized by what this meant, and he called on Joseph to interpret the dream because he was greatly troubled by this dream. I mean, what would that mean? And God, we know, gave Joseph the interpretation, and both the dreams meant the same thing, that there would be 7 good years, abundant years, healthy years, good seasons of rain and good harvest, but they would be followed by 7 bad, extremely bad years of drought and famine, okay? So it wasn't really about the cows and the wheat. It was about the things that were coming to pass in the future. It was a warning not to ignore the 7 good years, take them for granted, but to prepare, to build up, to store up, to be a good steward with everything that God provided. So that when the 7 bad years came, because they had the warning, that they would be prepared. They would have enough of the things because they did the good things in the good years. So that's a lesson for us today. In life, we have good days and we have bad days. We go through good seasons and we have tough seasons. But it's so important that in those good seasons that we sow good seed, because we will reap it, that we store up the word of God in our heart, that we build ourselves up in the Lord and learn as much as we can. Because when, not if, when the bad times and the bad seasons come, we will be able to sustain the attack from the enemy and the bad things that are coming. And the Bible tells us, it's in Jude, it says, "Dear friends, you must build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the power of the Holy Spirit." The day's coming, church, when you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, you're going to need it, because we've got to build ourselves up. And that is one way that builds us up. And the word tells us that, by the praying in the Spirit. And if you do this, you will have a well of godliness. I talked about the wells at Easter inside of you, a well of wealth. and it will sustain you through the times of drought and famine. And I know, because sometimes I say something and I'm thinking, wow, that was really wise, or that was really good, because I've stored it up. And when someone asks me, I feel that I could have a good answer, a godly answer. So the more I fill myself up, the more wisdom and godliness will come out of me. But if you don't do this, you'll crash and you'll burn, and you'll try to live off the coattails of others. And you won't be able to stand, and you'll be dry, and you'll be thirsty. And you mightn't even know why. Now, the Bible, we know, is a manual for successful living, but it isn't just for the good times. It teaches us how we are to think, how we are to live and to react in the good times and the bad times. The times of plenty, the times of scarcity, the beautiful seasons in our life and the extremely ugly ones that come. And this principle of this story, I believe, that the interpretation of Joseph's dream was a secret to Israel's survival, Egypt's survival, sorry. And it was also the secret to his own family's survival. Just maybe it could be a formula for success, a victory for you, for me, in all areas of our lives. And God showed Joseph the way that he wanted him to handle the bad times by recognizing that it all depends how we handle the good times. In other words, Joseph's interpretation was implying that if we're going to get through the famine and the hard times, we must learn to maximize the positive in the good. What we really need is a renewed mind. We talk about getting our hearts right, but it all actually starts in the mind. You see, in the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, remember, he was poured out upon the disciples. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in the upper room. And I want you to understand, we need a Holy Spirit saturating of our upper room. That's where it starts, in our upper room. That's your mind and your thinking. You see, when the bad times come, if you don't do this, you'll be cynical, become depressed and discouraged, negative. So we all need that baptism in our upper room of the Holy Spirit. We need a spirit-baptized brain, church, to deal with the bad times and to not lose focus of the good. So I guess what I'm saying is that the dream of the skinny cows that ate up the fat cows here, I want you to get the point. And if we don't watch it, you'll allow your bad times or your bad experiences or your past, which a lot of people haven't had a good past, we'll allow that then to overtake the good times. And you'll begin to take on a belief system in your mind that will begin to defeat you. So we need a spirit-baptized brain so we'll think right. Because if we think right, we'll do right. If we think right, we will act right. So it starts here. And if we don't, we'll begin to let the bad swallow up the good. And that's not God's will for you. We're supposed to be victorious, more than conquerors. But we should be more than conquerors in the bad times too. So don't let the bad eat up your good. I want to have a sanctified mind, and a sanctified mind just means it's set apart, it's holy, free from sin, and I don't want it sanctified just from unclean thoughts or lusts or whatever, but I want the mind of Christ that when bad times come and disappointments come and shocking news comes, because sometimes there's always the suddenly of that news coming, I don't want that to damage my life. I don't want that to allow to come in and take up my joy and my salvation. And you know, it happens in church. We need to be real, and I think we are here. We're real. You know, we're here to worship God, but when something goes wrong, there are people that allows that to take them out of the church, when we should be here working it out together, trusting God, but yet they distance themselves from it. You know, I'm biased because I believe that this is a great house. Would you agree with me? This is a great house. It's not a perfect house, not by any means, but it's a great house. And, you know, even though we've been through some hard times here since from ever when I joined way back. But we can't let anything that's happened come and steal that from our good times. Look at this scripture here in 2 Timothy 2:20. Okay, it says this. But in a great house, you say it, a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honour and some for dishonour. So when you come to church, you might think, oh, I didn't really like that song, or I don't always like the way they do things there. You can let the bad come in and take up the good and swallow it up, even in a great house. The scripture says that there are vessels of honour and vessels of dishonour. There are vessels of gold and there are vessels of silver. Sylvia, you're here. You're a good vessel. You're gold. And there are vessels of wood and clay. And the devil likes to highlight the one thing that you don't like. He wants you to focus on that hypocrite that sits up the back or whatever. I'm not even looking. Okay? He wants you to notice the dirty clay thing sitting over there, whatever. That's what he wants you to focus on. But you will let the bad eat up the good in the great house. It doesn't matter what you focus on. God's word has declared it's a great house, but if you allow it, it will eat up the good. And the enemy only wants you to see the dirt in your house. He doesn't want you to see that there's gold in there, there's silver in there, and other great things. You know, everyone is going to have an opinion on some things. Do we want the lights on? Do we want the lights off? Some light the blinds up, some light the blinds down. These are real things, okay? But I think we've come to a happy medium, and I'll tell you, if the blinds are up, one thing is it's very distracting from here, and you might sit out there and watch the traffic go by. So I wouldn't want that, all right? The other thing is it does minimise the screen. The lights on, we're now keeping these ones on because we don't want anyone coming in the dark with its worship and tripping over, so we're having these on, but then through the worship those go off. So we're always trying to get that right place for where we are, okay? And sometimes it changes. Now as for the air conditioning, it's impossible to get that right. Impossible. Okay, just so you know, it gets really hot up the front, okay? That's right. So, but if we focus on those little things that we don't like, it will eat up the good and we'll have a miserable day. And it takes the focus off the main thing. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And Satan wins if he can do that. We have a great house. And as long as you're alive, you have a destiny and a promise. You have the Word of God. And you have the Holy Spirit in you and he's greater, so don't let the bad eat up the good. The Bible in 2 Timothy 3:1, we had this scripture last week from Sandra, who actually spoke a brilliant word, and if you didn't hear it, you need to hear it online. It's fantastic. Okay, so we read this last week. We know that in the last days, perilous times will come. We're in those last days. But you know what? In the same last days, Joel prophesied this. He said in Acts 2, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all my people. So it's possible to have the best of days and the worst of days all at the same time. I think someone wrote a book called The Best and the Worst of Days. Your worst days can become your best days. Did you know that? Some of my worst days were the days that God poured out the most strongest anointing on me. Some of my worst days when I stood here and preached and no one would have ever known was when he gave me some of my best messages. And they were bad days. In my worst days when it felt like my family was falling apart, that was when God was going deep in me and forming things in me that will help other people and strengthen me. God has a way of taking the worst days and the worst years that you've had by making them the best. You might not see it at the time, and I don't know that we always do, but when you look back, you can see how God was working in you, on you in those bad days. But you have to make your mind up to not let yourself be eaten up by those years of things in the past. In Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is any worthy of praise, think about these things." That's what we need to do. Don't dwell on bad things. Think of good things. That's why the Bible tells us, put on the helmet of salvation. And then whatever comes against us, we have the Word of God. We have the written Word. It says, it is written. And the Holy Spirit, He desires to transform you. How do we do that? By renewing our mind. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't copy the behaviour and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." That's what transforming your mind is, simply changing the way you think. "And then you will learn to know God's will for you." Wow. "Which is good and pleasing and perfect." And you know, the Greek word transformed means metamorphize. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants to metamorphize you or powerfully transform you. When I have bad thoughts, and that's a lot, let's be honest, they'll sneak in. I see myself taking that thought, throwing that out, and I replace it. So whatever that thought is, just say, I'm just making up. So-and-so doesn't like you. Take that thought, throw it out. Lord, I bless so-and-so, and I thank you that if there is anything between us, Lord, that it can be sorted. You know, whatever it is, change it. Say the opposite. Because if it's not in God's word or doesn't line up with it, it isn't from God, and the enemy loves putting the thoughts in. That's where it all starts. So when you meditate on the word of God, when you pray, when you sing praises, the Holy Spirit starts to work and move in your life. So let him renew your mind. And you know what? You will experience extraordinary things. When the Holy Spirit impacts your mind, it impacts your emotions. Your emotions impact your choices. Your choices impact your actions. And your actions impact your destiny. I found some examples of in the Word of people who got so consumed with some bad things. In Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was not a good king, okay? He made a decree. He made a law because he wanted everyone in the nations to bow down before him, before his statue, actually. He made a statue of himself. And he wanted everyone, when the music began and the harps played, everyone had to bow down on the ground toward him. Everyone did that except for three Hebrew boys. They didn't bow down because God tells us to bow down to no one but him. And the penalty then for not bowing down was that they would be thrown into a fiery furnace. So Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, the Hebrew boys, did not bow down. They must have had so much faith in God because that's a big penalty. And they were thrown into this fiery furnace. But if you take this example on, I tell you, it will change your life. 3 + 5 = 4. There were only 3 boys that were put in that furnace, and when the fire started, there was 4. And his name was Jesus. 1 + 5 in my bad times equals 2. And sometimes the only way that you can get to where God is to go through the fire. 3 + 5 = 4. I would rather have Jesus in me, in the fire, than be in a palace with nothing. You know, something changes when you go through the fire. It refines you. It changes you forever. If you let it, it will give you a new joy, a new anointing, a new faith, new encouragement. And I found that in the fire. And sometimes that's the only way. Now, you don't bring fire upon yourself. You don't bring trouble. But if it's there, go with God through it. Bring Him into it. Millions of people were bowing down to this king statue. He got what he wanted. Millions of people. But he was transfixed on three. I mean, he's in the world. But we could do that. We could, there'd be good happening, and you could focus on something that's not. He became consumed and he forgot about all the millions that were bowing down. He allowed the bad to eat up the good in his life. But if we focus on that one bad thing, we could do that too. We could miss it. We could miss what God's doing. Who wants to miss what God's doing? He's doing a new thing. You know, sometimes we think God isn't there, and we've heard it today, but He is. He's right there. In the book of Esther, when it seemed for a moment or for a time that God wasn't there, He was there, okay? Sometimes He goes a while and he's just there. He's there all the time. And we think, oh, where are you, God? But then all of a sudden, in His suddenly time, He'll move. And the scriptures say that Esther, as we know, came into the kingdom for such a time as this. So what was happening was that there was an evil man, and his name was Haman. And he had a decree too. All these people that wanted everyone to bow down. He was very powerful. And when he rode through, everybody was to bow down and show him honour. He was the king's right-hand man, and everybody in that city in Babylon bowed down, except for one man, a Jew named Mordecai. And when all the others were bowing down, the millions, Haman noticed that one Jew standing. He let the bad eat up the good. That one Jew so got a hold of him that he began to plot not only to kill Mordecai, but to kill the whole Jewish race. That's what it can do if we let it. He wanted to wipe them all out because of the one guy who didn't bow down. And the Bible says that Haman, this evil man, one day was in the presence of the king, and the king said to him, Haman, I've got someone I want to honour. What would you do? How would you honour someone? And Haman thinks, wow, he's talking about me. Just about burst the buttons off his shirt with pride. He thinks it's about him. And he plays the game and he goes, oh, king, I would get a white stallion and I would take the king's robe and I would wrap it around that man that you want to honour, and I would put him on that stallion and I would have someone lead the horse through the streets announcing, this is the man whom the king honours. Bow down to him. But the king wasn't talking about Haman. All of a sudden, the king says, that's a fabulous idea. That's what I want you to do for Mordecai. You see, God was there. Can you imagine Haman? All of a sudden, God turns the table around in our stories. And Haman hung on his own gallows that he'd made to kill Mordecai and the Jewish people. And to this day, the Jewish people still celebrate that day with the Feast of Purim. Purim. Am I saying that right, Janine? And they thank God for what didn't happen. You know, we're pretty good at thanking God for what does happen, but when I look back at my life when I was young and single and teenager, and I thought, wow, God, you saved me from some things, you know, and I praise Him for what didn't happen and what could have happened. You see, your destiny, like Haman, one thing, one person, one offence, one hurt can so begin to consume you that you lose focus on your destiny. Maybe someone did do you wrong, but don't let it come against you now in the good, in the midst of your life. It can be as simple as someone, maybe someone even in church has upset you. It may not have been a huge thing, but let it go. Don't eat up don't let the bad eat the good. There's good in everyone. We're just different people. Sometimes we just don't always think the same. You know what? If you were in a bush and a poisonous snake bit you and you had a decision to make, you could get angry with that snake, get up and start chasing it and trying to get back at it for what it did to you. But in doing so, you're killing yourself because you're speeding up your adrenaline, aren't you? You're bringing your own death. Or you can let God handle the snake and you can go and you can find the great physician and let him heal you. Joseph illustrates so powerfully the decision that you have to make about revenge or bad thoughts or unforgiveness. He demonstrates this better than any story I could think of. Joseph had every right to be offended. Remember, he was thrown into the pit, stripped by his own brothers, sold into slavery. But he goes to Potiphar's house, falsely accused, something he didn't do, spent 14 years in jail for a crime he did not commit. In jail, he meets a butler and a baker, and they promise that they're going to put in a good word to Pharaoh when they get out. We will remember you. But the Bible says they forgot him, and he spent a further 2 years there. But here's what's so beautiful and powerful. He was raised up. God raised him up 14 years later. He's in the palace. He's now got control over all the storage in the land for the grain and the food. This world, the world is in a worldwide famine there, and history records that the population of the earth would have perished had Joseph not have preserved the human race with the dream of storing up the years of good, because Joseph had a dream way back. Remember, that's why he ended up in this place. Joseph understood that you cannot get ahead by getting even. And he wept privately, remember? And when he came back in. And in Genesis 42:9, it just says that Joseph remembered the dream. And I can remember way back, God gave me a vision. And every time something bad comes, I remember the vision. But you know what? Sometimes I wonder, like, would we have remembered something, or would we have remembered when we were forgotten and when our brothers did that to us? He made a decision, and the Bible says he remembered the dream. So you need to remember what God has said to you, and he does speak to you. I'm saying today that when he remembered the good, when he focused and was transfixed on the good, God did the miracles. And he turned every situation around, and he will do it for you too. God is much bigger than the bad. He is greater, and he's able to reverse any situation that you're going through. And maybe that story of yours hasn't finished yet, but you have faith. You stand strong and you focus on that, and he will bring you through. It's just when. So don't let the good eat up the bad. Trust him. Worship him. Praise him and honor him. Don't just love him when he's blessing you. It's a test. Going through the fire may be the only way to get to your destiny. So don't despise it. Find good and focus on it, and trust that God is working even when you can't see it. He is working even when you can't feel it. He is working. Amen. Amen. And today there's been some words spoken over people. And you know, if you've never had a public word, God will give you a word out of his word.